Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew, chapter number 12. And it's good to be here tonight. Please do. Thank you for Pastor Townsley mentioning it, but please pray for us. It'll be me and my wife, and then Miss Jackie Bard. She teaches in the academy. We're taking a group of 11 young people out to Arizona, see things that most of them have never seen before. And we are supposed to stay in Flagstaff for a lot of the week, which is currently on fire. So we'd appreciate your prayers there. And I think it's, people ask, well, what are you going to do? Well, Arizona's a big state. The West is a big place. I'm pretty sure we can find a place that's not on fire if we have to. But I appreciate these ladies have worked hard to plan this and helping to earn their money and also. It'd be good if it all work out, but just pray the Lord will give us wisdom as we deal with all that. But Matthew chapter number 12, and really, in a way, you could title this, Lord, I Need You. That would be an appropriate title for this, but the Bible that I use, the study Bible, I guess you'd call it, I use a Scofield Bible. It has headings in there. It's what I've used for ever since. I don't know. I've used one forever. It says, is that the one you recommend? Well, I'm nervous to use anything else because I've used it so much that I know on the page where things are. And sometimes when you're speaking in front of people and referring and going, it's nerve-wracking if there's something that's unfamiliar. So that's why I use it. But in my Bible, there's a title here on the passage that we're about to read. It says, The Worthlessness of Self-Reformation. The Worthlessness of Self-Reformation. And let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll get into it this evening. It says, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. So Matthew 12:43, and then verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Dear Lord, help us as we look at the scripture tonight. Give me clarity. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Note here about what is, this is part of a bigger section of scripture. Our Lord's speaking here. And the story here is given specifically to the nation of Israel. And it illustrates Israel's inability to save themselves. And there is a phrase that's used at three different times in the whole passage here, this generation. Look at verse number 41. It says, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. These people had literally heard the Son of God speak to them, and they questioned him, they murmured at him. They even, previously in this chapter, accused him of casting out devils in the power of the devil, which that was a grave mistake on their part. We see the phrase again in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here, the same thing here. If you listen to Solomon, why wouldn't you listen to Jesus? We know from the book of Proverbs that Jesus is the personification of wisdom. I mean, God's wisdom, Jesus. They are synonymous, and that he is the embodiment of it all, because he's God in flesh. He is the embodiment and the embodiment of true wisdom. So if you don't listen to if you listen to Solomon, but you didn't listen, the generation that listened to Solomon but didn't listen to him, they would rise up in judgment. The queen of the south, he talks about they would rise up in judgment because they had rejected Jesus. Verse 45, we see it again, even so in the story we read, Even so shall it also be also unto this wicked generation. And so Jesus is, much like Pastor Townsley preached this morning, he is telling the truth like it needs to be told, which is in this generation that had rejected him, the generation of the nation of Israel, they would pay a dear price for their rejection of him. Their problem, as is expressed in this story, was really that Pharisaical problem of we clean it up and it's okay, but we clean it up and we sweep it and we garnish it and we make it what make it right and it's okay. And it wasn't okay. He told them in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It wasn't okay. They weren't okay. They were the opposite of okay. They were indeed in danger of judgment. In order to emphasize this point, he tells them the story about a man. And he makes it clear. He's talking about a man here, verse 43. He said, this spirit's gone out of a man. Verse 45, and the state of that man is worse than the first. So he tells them a story about a man. He gives them a truth. Really what he tells them is something about how life works. In this particular situation, this man was dealing with an unclean spirit. But what we'll see here, what we'll see as we get into this, is what he tells them here is something that could be represented in a lot of different ways. Anything that is unclean works this way. He uses kind of, you could look at it this way. If there was a science teacher and they were teaching a truth of physics and they refer to the law of gravity in order to explain what they're teaching, we'd understand, all right, gravity works a certain way and it always works a certain way. In that way, Jesus kind of uses what we might call the law of spiritual uncleanness, and he uses that to hammer home this point to this people. You say, what are you talking about? Well, here he's talking about an unclean spirit. But really, I think when you see this both practically, what you experience in your life, and also from Scripture, the truth that he is expressing here, whether it be a devil or a sin struggle, or even a bad habit, you know what? It always follows this same pattern. If we try to deal with it on our own, it doesn't work. And there might be somebody here. We have a ministry. We have a ministry that meets on Friday nights, the RU ministry. And you know what? It's trying to help. It's helping people deal with unclean habits. And you know, the same pattern that this unclean spirit here manifests is the same pattern that all uncleanness that we deal with in our life, it's the same way that it affects us and it afflicts us. And so here he reminds us how our attempts at self-reformation, no matter what area it might be, always fall short. Isn't that encouraging that we always fall short? But you know, that by itself is the nature of sin, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the nature of the fact that we're sinners means that we always fall short. We always do. So I want to take a look at this story tonight. We realize, though, if you know anything about the Bible, you understand that there's help to be had. There's good to be had. But let's take a look at this story tonight. I want to kind of walk through it here for a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice there was a problem in the house. There was a problem in the house. In this case, the house, as he's describing it, it was likening it to the generation there of the nation of Israel, but you can certainly see this play out in the life of an individual. This man, as he's referred to, was dealing with an unclean spirit, as it is said here. There was a problem in the house. You ever walked home, you walked in your house, and you realized there was a problem in the house? I remember I was thinking about this for some reason. I don't know why. I think my mom would probably remember this. Many of you know the Suttles, Brooks Suttles, his family, Brooks and Tricia Suttle. They're in Maine. They were from the church that I grew up in. And you know, many of you who know them knew that. But one time I used to work with him at Sherwin-Williams when he worked there. I worked there. He was an assistant manager at the store. And we worked together. And I remember a time, I think maybe he got a call while we were there. I don't remember the exact details of it. But his wife walked into their house, a small little house. They lived on some land they owned there in Swannanoa, North Carolina. They walked in the house, and there was a possum on either the washer or dryer. I can't remember which one it was, but really doesn't matter if the possum was on the washer or the dryer. But there was this possum that was there, and I don't know a ton. I know enough about possums to know that they might be actually what the devil looks like. I don't know. As you see them walking. And before you ask me after the service, no, I've never eaten it, so I've never eaten possum. I know, guy from North Carolina, probably. I've heard it's greasy, but I've never tried it before. But she walked in, and she knew immediately that there was a problem in the house. It was there probably hissing at her. If it was cornered, it was not happy, it was not pleasant. And so sometimes you know what that feeling's like, where you go open the door and you go, uh-oh, something's not good. I remember we went a few years ago, three years ago, my wife and I, we went over to Newport, Rhode Island, and where the mansions are. It was our anniversary. We went over and went, and I think we went into three different mansions, and one of them, it's funny the things you remember. One of them we went into, and it was impressive. They're all impressive. And they were telling the story about that house. And some, I think, actress from the early 1900s had purchased it and at some point had left it vacant, but they didn't winterize it. And so pipes froze, but nobody was there. And water spilled out, and when somebody finally did revisit it, they came in and it had refrozen, and there was a waterfall of ice that had come down the grand stairway. The ballroom area, this nice, I think they were parquet-style wood floors, covered in ice, and you know what happens to wood when it gets that wet? Somebody opened the door and goes, wow, there's a problem in here. And they had spent all sorts of money getting it back in order and getting it in line. And, you know, when there's a problem in the house, some people react to it differently than others, don't they? You know, you open up the door to your laundry room and there's a possum staring at you. You know, most people scream, run. You know, this situation here that Jesus was talking about, I just imagine, you know, I can imagine, hey, honey, there's an unclean spirit in here. Well, no big deal. The guy down the road, he's got seven in his house. We'll be fine. You know, there's some people that look at it that way, don't they? Just ignore it. It'll be all right. Our problems don't compare to other people's problems, but I don't think it would take anybody a lot of time to figure out something needed to happen here, because there was a serious problem in this house, and this man, at some level that he's talking about, at this level, took it seriously. And people can react to problems differently. Some might be comfortable with the problem. Somebody not here, not really attached to our church, but that kind of knew about our church. Somebody called in this week. I spoke to him on the phone. It was about a family member, and they're trying to figure out how to help them with a certain problem. But the issue was, the family member didn't really care that they had a problem. And you know, that happens sometimes. Some people don't care. Sometimes people care and they don't know what to do about it. You know, they know they have a problem. They know they have an issue, but there's not really something that they know that can be done. They might give up and go, it doesn't matter. This is just the way it's going to be. Take a fatalistic kind of view towards it. You know, it is what it is. There's nothing that I can do to change it. I'm just going to deal with it until the day I die, and it'll never get better. But some do urgently look at it and go, there's a problem here, and it needs to be taken care of. And I think that's kind of where we find the man in this story, because he seemed to appreciate that there was a problem in the house. And in this case, for some reason, the problem left the house. It was gone. That's a good thing. So the first thing we notice here is there was a problem in the house. Maybe somebody here would say, you know what, there's a problem in the house. I'm not saying somebody in here is possessed with the devil, but so there's a habit or there's a sin problem that I struggle with. That all of it follows the same nature as what is expressed here. There's a problem in the house and I keep struggling. And you know what it's like to have the temporary relief when it kind of relaxes for a moment. So there, first of all, we see there's a problem in the house. Secondly, we see there was an empty house. An empty house. It seems there was some relief when this house was empty. The owner of the house acted in such a way that was there was excitement there. He took time to clean things up and to put it in order. This empty house is, or this house then at this point is described in three different ways in verse number 44. It says, he saith, this is this unclean spirit, I will return into my house from whence I came out. So it was empty. He goes back, he finds it empty. It says, when it has come, he findeth it empty. He also find it swept. Now, I'm not trying to, of course we understand what that means, but it means exactly what you would think it means. It means like, as with a broom, it was swept. So, if you walk into a house, ladies, you understand this. You don't ever walk into a house and go, boy, this is cleaner than I thought it was. It was a mess when I left, but now it is clean. No, that happens on purpose, right? Especially if you have little kids or young children or husbands. I mean, you have people that are there. It has to actively be worked at. So the idea here of it swept, not to be silly about it. I'm saying it means that this guy went through and actually cleaned it. Why do you think that was? He's thinking, boy, I'm glad this is finally. I have beaten this. And you know what? I don't want anybody else to know that it was ever here. I don't want anybody else to see any remnant of this unclean spirit, of this thing that was here. I can sweep. Furthermore, the third way it's described, it says it was garnished. That means it was decorated or adorned. So he didn't just clean it. He went and he changed the nature of how it looked. Put up pictures on the wall. Bought new furniture. Went to Hobby Lobby and found some signs with pointless sayings to put up to make people feel happy when they walk in there and they see those. You don't think I have any fun, do you? Here's me in adorning. I was at decorating my office. I used to work out of the school office over here, and it was a desk off to the side, and there was this wall that was there. And one day. There was nothing on it. And one day, Mrs. Lejeune, I think it was, she was in the office. She said, look, she said, that's a big blank wall. And I looked at it and I go, yeah, you're right. It is. When I moved offices up here, my wife asked me, she said, do you need a clock or anything in your office? I've been in there a little bit. I said, yeah, sure, I guess. I need a clock in there. And one day, I'm sitting there, a day or two later, I'm sitting in there, and she came in and she's sitting there. And I hear something. It goes tick, tick. And I look up, and she looked up, and she says, you have a clock in here. And I go, you're right, I already have a clock in here. So, some of us are better at these things than others. The point is, there was somebody who knew they had a problem. And then there was this temporary relief where there was some sort of joy and some sort of energy going, you know what, I finally licked it. I finally beat it, and now I can sweep, and now I can clean it up, and now I can redecorate it. That way people won't think of me this way before, or maybe I've kept it hidden, and now it's taken care of to where nobody will even find out about it anymore. Now in this situation, I mean, you can think about the thoughts that might be going through his head. I can invite people over now and they won't be, I won't be embarrassed about what they might see. Or I can maybe people who did see it before, I can have them come over and they'll be all excited because of how things have changed. And you can kind of just sense a bit of relief just through how it's described when it is found here, that somebody was relieved that this thing was gone, that this problem was gone. And oh my, how there are a lot of people that struggle with a lot of things. And they, for a season, the Bible talks about, we'll get that in a minute, but the Bible talks about how for a season, you know, Satan works seasonally. Temptation works seasonally. Sometimes habits affect us seasonally. And when that season, that downtime is there, it brings about a sense of relief, but it's false relief. We see what happens next. An empty house can be an inviting house. Think about that. An empty house can be a pretty tough situation for someone to be in. You know, a young person, you know, teenagers, you know what's one of the best things you can do? Keep them busy. Don't have the downtime. Don't have empty time that's there. Why? Because it can be inviting. Think about it. You probably, I didn't look at this. My in-laws just bought a house, but you know, probably the most visited house in Southington today was probably an empty house. It's for sale. And people are looking at it, measuring it up, going, you know what? I bet I can make this work. And you know, as soon as the house is empty, that's how it happens. It becomes a target. When people move out of a house and it's empty, what do they get worried about? Somebody's going to come in and cut the copper out. Somebody's going to come in and vandalize it. I know homeowners insurances and things treat empty houses, unoccupied houses, differently. May not even cover it if no one is living in there. Why? Because an empty house is an invitation, and often an empty house is an invitation to the wrong things. An empty house can be an inviting house. An empty house is also an unprepared or an unprotected house. Why? It can't really keep anything from coming inside. In our day, we have, you know, security cameras and things, but you know all the security camera. We're finding this out, right, aren't we, as a nation? Think about all the, you know, security camera salesmen in the world and how they have, you know, put this up, it's for security. No, all security cameras are so you can watch the people do the crime after they've done it. Right. And I'm not saying they're not, you know, wise to have in certain areas. I'm just saying, when you think about it, you know, you would think the proliferation of all of these security measures we have, crime would be down, but it's not. You see, these patterns are universal. That which is empty is an invitation. That which is empty cannot keep itself, cannot protect itself. And that's how this house was. It was a house with a problem in it. And then for a time, it became an empty house. And that empty house, we'll see in just a moment, became more of a problem because of what it invited in and what it could not keep out. That brings us to the third stage of this journey here. And that's this. There was a disaster in the house. There was a disaster. There was a multiplication then of uncleanness that took place. There was a multiple numerically. Then he goeth he. This is that unclean spirit. And taketh with him seven other spirits. He goes, boy, this place was good before, but it's great now. Look at all the damage that I can do now. And he went out and got seven other friends. So now where there was one, there is now seven. So what you're seeing is the attempts of this person on their own to deal with the problem not only did not deal with the problem, it actually created an environment to multiply the problem. And that, again, is a universal truth of the flesh and how it works. We try to solve it in the power of the flesh. What we do is, if we're not careful, we multiply the opportunity for the problem to return when we leave the Lord out. But they were also multiplied in action. Look at what it says, seven other spirits more wicked than themselves. I mean, the first guy was bad. I mean, imagine walking in and there's seven times the possums staring at you. At that point, they think they've got numbers, and they're in charge at that point. And in this case, this situation, this man unfortunately found out, you know what, I could not kick this on my own. Didn't matter how much I swept, Didn't matter how much I cleaned it up. Didn't matter how much I garnished it. There was nothing that I could do to keep it, not only from maintaining, there was nothing I could do to keep it from getting worse. The sweeping and cleaning were not enough. This man had deceived himself that the respite was victory, but do you realize that oftentimes Satan uses the respite as part of his strategy? See, when you're in the respite, we get comfortable. We think we're okay. But remember this, the devil tempts seasonally. In Luke chapter number 4, verse 13, it talks about this is the temptation of Jesus. Jesus took on and was confronted by Satan and was tempted by Satan. And here's what it says when Jesus defeated him. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That was Jesus. That was the Son of God. Christian, beware. Say, things are going great right now. I am temptation free. You won't be for very long. He will come back. Sin offers seasonal pleasure. The Bible says of Moses in Hebrews chapter number 11, Moses had a decision to make between the house of Pharaoh and the people of God. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses' life would have been great for a little while. You see, unclean things from the unclean one work seasonally. And that was probably part of the strategy here. I'll leave him alone for a while. He'll think it's okay. He'll let his guard down. He'll actually make it more palatable for us, and we can destroy him further when we come back with seven more that are more wicked. Now, you know, the reality is all of us have problems, have things. There's habits. There's uncleanness. There might even be sin. There might even be secret sin that somebody deals with. You say, just there's a problem there, and there's times of rest, and then the problem comes back. But remember this, no sin is conquered, no devil is defeated, and no habit is changed by simply sweeping and garnishing. It doesn't happen that way. And you say, how do we avoid this pattern? How do we get out of this pattern? I want you to remember this. If you write things down, if you've not written anything else down, I've basically unfolded the story here so far this evening, but you might, if you write things down, write down this one phrase, if nothing else. It might be something that you remember that will help you. Maybe it will help you now. Maybe it will help you going forward. Maybe you can help it. Maybe you can help somebody in the future. But this one phrase, remember this. It's simple, but it teaches us something. You can't replace something with nothing. You can't replace something with nothing. So I have a friend I'm trying to help. This friend struggles with something. All right, that something could be a myriad of things. They struggle with something. Well, remember, going, if you're going to help them, you can't replace something with nothing. They're not just going to be able to shoo it away, sweep things up, garnish, redecorate, put on a coat and a tie, put on nice clean clothes, and then sit down and it never bothered. No, that's not how it works. You can't replace something with nothing. That person, as a matter of fact, opens themselves up for something seven times worse and something even more wicked and more dangerous if they're not careful. So how do we deal with it? Here's very simply. We need a new person. We need a new person. And that person's Jesus. It's the same. This is what they needed in this generation. They needed to replace everything they were trying to do with a person. That was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We need a new person. I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but I never take for granted that everybody in any crowds trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There might be somebody here, and you actually being here might be a part of your attempt at self-reformation, at sweeping, at garnishing, at making things better. Oh, if my friends and neighbors know I go to church, they'll think differently of me. And you know what? When I go, I feel better about myself. Listen, that doesn't solve the problem. The problem begins to be solved with a person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody comes to us and they have a habit they're trying to break, or a or an uncleanness they're trying to rid themselves of. You know what? And we don't know the person. You know what? Inevitably, I mean, any person here, any pastor in this room, any counselor, or what, however you might phrase them in this room, you know what they're going to do first? They're going to point them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without the person, there's no real remedy from the problem. Amen. It was needed here in Matthew chapter number 12, in the context that this was presented. The nation of Israel needed to accept the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot replace something with nothing. You cannot replace an unclean spirit with no spirit. You cannot replace a bad habit with no habit. It's impossible. So it starts, we need a new person. Secondly, we need a new pattern. The Bible talks about this. This is a principle of scripture. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter number 4. We've been right here in Matthew. Why don't you take a minute and turn there? Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians is written to believers. But you know, even when a person has accepted Christ as Savior, because of our flesh, we're still afflicted with unclean things, aren't we? Habits, sin issues that we have to deal with, the thought process, whatever it might be, we still have to deal with them. But in Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible spells out, this is written to believers. He says in verse number 24, or verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here is, if you read this this whole passage, what we read kind of summarizes it, but there's a pattern here that he says, here's how you deal with things as a believer. Here's how you deal with them. You put off the old man, and you put on the new. Now that has practical ramifications. He here talks about your neighbor and how we deal with them. Put away lying. But what do? You replace that by speaking truth. You see, you can't replace something with nothing. You have to, or nothing with, or something with nothing. You have to replace something with something. Yeah, right. So if we want to protect the house, as it were, it starts with a new person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then it will come out as we enact a new pattern of putting off the old things, but putting on something that is new. There might be, I think, a good example of this. There might be somebody who struggles with music. There was a lot of preaching against rock and roll music and things of that nature, and there was a reason for it. This is bad. So that seems kind of old-fashioned. Listen, I've seen it. I was at a seminar one time. I think Brother Scott Clark was with me. It was at a hospital. They didn't know what to do about the drug problem, and they don't know what to do. The experts are not nearly expert as you think, but there was experts there asking for help from the faith community about the drug issues and all they're dealing with. They had somebody there that had experienced a sense of recovery from it, which I'm glad for, but he told his story, and you know where he got where he got kind of involved with the drug scene? It was with the music scene. It is where it was. And I've seen that there. But so somebody says, I'm struggling with music. You know what? You can't replace something with nothing.
Right.
You just, you know, throw it out. Especially now, because there's seven of those devils on your phone that you can replace it with. You delete one playlist, you know what? It's easy to get it back. You got to replace it with something. You got to replace it with the right kind of music. You got to replace it with something else. You might want to replace it with preaching. I mean, it doesn't have to be music. You replace it with preaching. There's Christian podcasts. There's all sorts of things you might. But the point is this: you to get rid of the unclean, you have to replace it with something, because you can't replace something with nothing. Something else will fill that void. That's a pattern that God gave us in Scripture.
Right.
So we need a new person. We need a new pattern. But then we need a new pursuit. Philippians chapter 3, In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need a new pursuit. You know what this, what did this man need to do? Well, he needed to repent and accept Jesus into his life, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he needed to replace that which was bad with that which was good. And then he needed to change his whole direction, his whole outlook on life, and move forward in the Lord, for the Lord, working for him, pointing towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That it said he needed a new pursuit. He needed a new purpose in life. Why? You can't replace something with nothing. People get bogged down. And this is one reason people never see any real victory over things at times. They determine, I want to get rid of this, but I want everything else to be the exact same way that it always was. You know, I want somebody, lots of people even say this, we've seen this through the RU ministry, for example. I want help from this addiction, but I don't really want church. I don't really want to go to church. Well, you know, you might need to change more than just, address more than just the habit itself. Somebody, right. I need to realize, you know what, my whole life is pointed in the wrong direction. I need to point it in another direction. I need to pursue something else. I need to live my life for something else, because you can't replace something with nothing. What was the fatal flaw in this man's life that Jesus told us about? He thought that nothing was okay. But it's not how we work. It's not how the flesh works. It's not how our being works. It's not how this world works. It's not how God designed it all. He tried to violate that, and he thought, you know what? I want this thing to be gone, but I want it my way. That's not how it works. You say, well, there is a struggle. Well, are you saved? It has to start there. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And the reality is, there's lots of people that can honestly answer that question, yes, they are saved, but there's still that nagging uncleanness that they deal with in some way. There's a habit, there's a sin problem. Maybe it's something everybody knows about, maybe it's something no one knows about. Well, where does it work? Well, you've got to replace it with something, and something that's right. And you've got to maybe change other things to make sure you're pursuing the right thing. And you know what? The good thing is, we know the one who has the power over that which is unclean. He was able to actually cast out devils. Certainly, he can overcome the work of the devil in the life of someone. We don't have to be beset by defeat. We can live in victory. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord.